All right, so now grab out your Bibles and something that takes a nose with. We are starting a brand new series called This Is the Year. And I talked to you a little bit last week about focus. We ended the year last year in faith. We started the year talking about focus, about the things, maybe one thing that you should focus on. If we gave you 100, you might not do it, but one thing maybe that you could put into place in your life. One thing, because if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times we make the resolution list. And now some of us have the ones for like our physical bodies and the things, but most of us have like a spiritual checklist. And we might not write it down, but we're thinking it for this year. And we think, okay, I want to grow closer to God. I want to have these disciplines in place. I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray. And we start putting these things on the list. But then if we're honest with ourselves, year after year, if we had lists to compare, the same things would keep popping up. Like the same failures, but then relisting would keep going. And I read a study that said something needs to go on the New Year's resolution list 9 times before it's either accomplished or it's deleted. Come on, somebody. And so I don't know about 9. I don't know about that. But I do know that so oftentimes the same things seem to pop up again and again. Like the same goals that we'd like to see come to pass, the same dreams that we have, they seem to keep rising up. And so I just had this thought, as we're going to start a series for this year, this one little thought that if the same things keep coming, that this is the year. Like, why not this year be the year that God touches and God restores and God heals you? Why not this year be the year that you get those things accomplished? Why couldn't it be this year that we get set free? Why not this year? And so throughout this series, we're going to talk about that this is the year. This is the year that some of those things are going to come off the list for good. This is the year that we're going to accomplish those things that God has put in our heart. This is the year that we're going to set after all that God has for us. And again, 4 of us in through. So I'll get the rest of you, all right? By the end of this, you'll be with me. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we're going to start out today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, if we're therefore surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, by the heroes of the faith. It says, these are the ones cheering us on. If we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the people that have gone on before us, these witnesses of the life of faith, let us then strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And then let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. So then let me just start out by saying there is a race that you're called to run. I don't know if you recognize this. Maybe you think we're just like paddling along in the boat and you'll just kind of get towed by the others until you reach the finish line. No, there's a race God has called you to win. And so if we're called to run this race, if there's one that like calling God has put on our life to win, at the same time, while we're running it, the Bible says, there are these weights that slow us down. And then it says, and these sins that trip us up. Today, I want to talk about those things. Before we get into the rest of this, if this is the year we accomplish, if this is the year the things finally get off the list, I want to talk about those weights that slow us down and the sin that trips us up, that keep popping up in our lives. How do we deal with those things? Because the message today, the title of today's sermon is, this is the year that I finally get set free. If we're going to accomplish all the other things, I think it starts with being set free. This is the year that I'm finally set free. For some of you, this is going to help you in an area of addiction. This is going to help you in an area that maybe has its claws too deeply in your life. For others of you this morning, maybe it's just going to help you get a certain area of your life under control. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians this way, chapter 6. He said, everything, watch this, I have the right to do anything, you say. One translation says, everything is permissible. Everything is permissible, Paul is saying, but watch this, but not everything is beneficial. Everything permissible, but not, y'all know there are things in your life, they aren't necessarily sin, but they definitely hold you back from everything God has called you to do. There are things in life that are not necessarily sin, but they're not necessarily good either. You don't know what I'm talking about. Like donuts, if we're honest. Come on, somebody. It's a fast, and so we're going to talk about food all day long. That's just the way I'm going to roll, all right? You just have to deal with it. Because donuts have my number. I've told you this before. Donuts, somehow, there's something about a really good donut that just has my name on. I could eat 40 of them right now. Just forget all you people. Like, right now, I could eat 40 donuts. Because they just something about that they're just, like, hot and ready. Especially when I found out that Krispy Kreme exists. I was like, this is God's gift to planet Earth. Like, this is the most, like, this is like the gospel. This is good news. Come on, somebody. Like, layered, baptized in ice. It's just, I'm having a thing all up here by myself, all right? Just something about it, just up there. And so, And we can spiritualize it, by the way. I don't know if you know this. We can spiritualize the donut all along. Like, you're driving along, and you can't do it that much anymore because they closed the one on Segan like 20 years ago, and the one on Plank got closed for like 8 years to redo it or whatever you want to talk about. But you're on vacation, and you're driving along, and you see that light from heaven that says, like, the donuts are hot right now. Come on, somebody. Like, you see that? It's very easy. I am very good at this. I'm spiritual. I like the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. I have been brought to a time such as this for a purpose such as that, to go in there and purchase those donuts that are hot right now in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Like, God has ordered my steps. I am here. So you get in the line like I do to purchase. And you're not trying if you don't order at least a dozen. I'll just put that out there. All right. If you order less than a dozen, I will help you find another church. Come on, somebody. We got to get the... Like, it's just, there's something about it. You just have to, and if they're hot, like, you just squeeze them together. That's like one bite of donut. You can eat a dozen in 12 bites. That's the way that it works. And it just put, it's something about it, just something spiritual. It's a spiritual moment when you're eating those donuts. Gallon of milk. It's just an amazing thing. Something about it. About 30 minutes later, though, permissible. I'm a grown adult. I can eat as many donuts as I want. About 30 minutes later. That was not beneficial. Come on, somebody. That was not. And if repeated over again in my life, that thing's going to lead to death. Come on. It's amazing. If we get this in our minds, permissible, there are things very permissible, very exciting. Not against the law, and it's not a sin. Not beneficial. And I think too oftentimes we think, well, if it's not a sin, then I must just be. But Paul is saying, yeah, everything is permissible, but not beneficial for our soul. Something can be amazing, but in the middle of that, there are weights that slow us down. There is sin that trips us up, but there are weights that slow us down in our race. And I think we're pretty bad at recognizing what those are. Come on, because I'm still getting in the line, still ordering a dozen donuts, and I'm still paying the price 3 hours later. But I think sometimes in our life, we get in that line one too many times, and the weight that slows us down, the sin that trips us up. Paul goes on to say, everything permissible, watch this, I have the right to do anything, everything permissible, but I will not be mastered by anything. So my question for you today then is, what has you mastered? What in your life has you mastered? What in your life has control? What's mastered? Because we're honest with ourselves. Probably everybody here today would say, my life would be better if. My life would be so much better. I could run so much further for the Lord. I could do so much more for the kingdom. My life would be better if I could just get rid of that one addiction. If I could just work that one thing out of my life. If I could just be set free from that one. If I could just get past the pain. If I could just overcome that one sin. I would be so different if. Paul says everything's permissible. Not everything is beneficial. And I'm just going to live my life in a way, Paul says, that I'm not mastered by anything. I heard an old pastor one time give a sermon, and he had gotten up and he said that morning that he ate a banana every morning. And he was like, and so this morning I decided I'm not going to eat any more bananas because no banana is going to master me. I'm not going to be mastered by bananas. And the first thing I thought is, you are bananas. Come on, somebody. Like, I just. But it stuck with me. It stuck with me till today, that fact. And the next thing that came after, I wrote it in my Bible in the back because I wanted it with me. It said, everything you can't give up controls you. Now, I don't know about bananas. I don't know if bananas are what mastered you. I don't know. That's a whole other conversation. But I think we need to come to grips. What has mastered you? What has you mastered? Paul says, I'm not going to be mastered by any. It doesn't matter how much I love donuts. It's why 21 days of prayer and fasting is so important. That we push the plate away sometimes and we say, okay, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. I may have things in my life, but nothing's going to have control like that of me. I'm not going to be controlled by donuts. I could go 21 days without a donut. Come on, somebody. My news app doesn't run my life. My cell phone doesn't run my life. That video game I like to play doesn't run my life. Food does not run my life. 21 days of prayer and fasting is saying, hey, I'm not going to be mastered by anything. All that you cannot give up controls you. What has you mastered? For some of you, it may be something like alcohol. Come on, it's going to get quiet in this place today. To some of you, maybe you tell yourself over and over, I'm just a social drinker. But you know in your heart of hearts, every single time, you just go too far. And it's got control of your life. And no matter how much you want to, you just can't seem to quit. Can't seem to push it away. Others of you, it could be drugs. Could be prescription drugs. And you went through maybe a time of like traumatic pain or an injury or maybe just a time of trauma. And so one thing led to another and now you're hiding things. And you know that you're an addict, but you just can't seem to get rid. You can't seem to just get rid of whatever it is. You can't seem to just push it away. You can't, and you're trying to connect those dots because you've never been addicted to anything else, but this just seems to have a hold. For some of you, it may be food. It may actually just be the food itself. Some people have a very unhealthy relationship with food on both sides of the aisle. For some of you, it may be like you're pounding food when nobody else is looking, and you're like, you just can't stop putting it away. You just can't, because there's something soothing about it, something that just pacifies your soul, and you just can't stop. It's just something that you need. For others of you, you're on the other side of the aisle, and so you have an unhealthy relationship with food because all you can see is a number on the scale. And so you're pushing away the nutrients that your body actually needs. For others of you, it may be something completely different, maybe something not even related, like maybe you're just a liar. Maybe you just lie all the time. Like, that's your thing. You just like, you just all, your default when someone asks you a question is, and you'll be in conversations lying, and you're thinking at that moment, like, why am I even lying about this? Like, what in me makes me want to, it's not even, I'm telling, why is such a stupid lie to even tell? And now I got to tell 8 more lies just to make up for it. Maybe you're a gossip. Maybe that's like your thing. Like, you, and you know it's wrong. Like, you feel in your soul, like while you're saying those things, you're like, I feel yucky just saying this. Like, I don't know why I do this. I don't know why, but you just can't resist. When that phone call comes in, you have to take it because you got to know the juice. You got to know. It just makes you feel alive when you're taking and telling and taking and telling. It's just something that's just saying, and you spiritualize it just like the donuts. Come on, somebody. Somebody's got to know this stuff. Somebody's got to hold them accountable. Come on, somebody's got to pray. Come on, somebody. You know what it's about. That's real. You're quiet because that's real in somebody. I heard this story about 3 pastors. They were friends, and they had their churches in the same town. And so they would go fishing together all the time. Real good friends out in the boat. And one day they're out in the boat together, and the first pastor, he just looked at me. He said, guys, I know we fish together all the time, but I just got to get something off my chest. I just can't hold it in anymore. I've really been struggling with lust, and it's just been overtaking my life, and I got to tell somebody. I have to come clean. And so I wanted to tell you guys, you're my closest friends in the world. It's just something that I struggle with. About that time, the second pastor said, brother, I'm so glad you said something, because I've got myself hooked on gambling, and I just didn't know who I could tell, and I'm upside down in my finances. I haven't been able to tell my wife, going to lose the house. I just got to get this thing off my chest. About that time, the third guy said, boy, I'm glad you guys said something, because I've been really struggling with gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat and tell everybody what y'all been doing. So we can pray for you. Come on. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's stuff you've been looking at. Maybe it's not even that. Maybe it's just you've been researching. You've been letting hour after hour after hour consume you. You just been letting it get into your heart, into your mind, consume. Or maybe it's shopping. Like, maybe it's like that endorphin you get from checking out or buying the thing or clicking the button or doing. Or maybe it's even just like the little buzz you get from adding something to your Amazon cart. And like, you just like, you need that in your life. You just need, like, come on, that'll preach. I'm feeling that today. Maybe it's that, like, you got to feel that thing. Or maybe it's like if you don't have something coming, delivering to the house every day, you start getting worried about Fred, your delivery driver. Like, where is he? Like, do we need to send out a search and rescue? Like, maybe he's missing. He didn't come today. We must investigate. We must find. Or maybe you just got primeamnesia. Y'all know what that is? Primeamnesia is where Prime keeps arriving at the doorstep, but I don't remember ordering. I don't. It's a weird sized box. What is that? Look at that. That's real. I don't know if you asked. I had to preach to somebody all on its own. That's what that. For all of us, it's something. Today I want to talk about the process we take. All of us, it's something. But the process we take usually looks about the same. But then I want to talk at the end as we go through. What's the process we take to get caught in this thing? What's the process we take to keep repeating this thing? But then at the end, I want to talk about what Scripture says about being set free from it. Because I believe this is the year that we finally get free. Whatever it is. And you may have found yourself in theirs. You may have found yourself in several. I don't know where it is that you find yourself. But I believe this is the year that we finally get set free. We're going to look at an Old Testament story. And then I'm going to give you, as we close out, a few different points. If you're taking notes, you can jot those down, all right? So we're going to look at an Old Testament story out of the book of Joshua. So the nation of Israel, let me kind of set it up, and then we'll get to this verse here. But let me set it up for you. The nation of Israel is entering the promised land. And so they're about to go into the promised land. They're about to seize what God has told them they're going to get. Joshua is leading the way. They get into the nation, they get into the promised land, and they come to the first city that they're supposed to conquer, and it's the city of Jericho. Everybody knows that, right? The city of Jericho, which is a place they never should have had victory in battle. This is not somewhere they should have won, and that's city number one. The walls are impenetrable. The city is massive. They're these wandering, just came out of slavery, like in the desert 40 years. They should not be a nation that can take this city. But you remember the story. God gives it into their hand. Why? They march around the city and the walls come tumbling down. Right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. You guys know the story, right? Come on, six of us have been to Sunday school. Anybody out there? You know the, it's a good song. We're not bringing it back, but it was a good one. It was a good song. So Joshua fights the battle of Jericho. The walls come down. God gives the victory. The people are filled. Like, we're going to take this place. The nation is ours. The promised land is ours. God is with us. And so they go on to the next city. They're like, okay, God has given us. We're fired up to take the promise. And they get to the next city, and it's a little tiny city, little tiny whatever, by the name, and it's spelled A-I, which is pronounced I, or if you're Canadian, A. Come on, somebody. And so they get to A, and they show up, and it's this tiny little thing. They just took down Jericho. The walls have fallen. And they took down the great city of Jericho. And so they're like, okay, this city's not going to be anything. And so they send a few troops to go defeat the city. And they send about 3,000 troops. And they're like, this will just be like a road apple. We're just going to continue on our way in taking the promised land. Problem is, those troops get utterly defeated. People are dead. Troops are scattered. They come running back. The whole city, the whole nation of Israel is like in complete disarray. They suddenly realize, hey, we're one for two in the promised land. Come on, the odds aren't looking that great anymore. And they're like, God, weren't you with us? So Joshua gets on his face before the Lord. And he's like, God, I don't understand. I thought you were with us. Like, you gave us Jericho. We knocked down the walls. And now we can't even take this little city. Like, what's going on? And God answers Joshua in that time. And he says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin. See, God had asked them for a simple thing. God had said, okay, look, if you will give me the plunder of the first city, if you'll honor me first in taking the promised land, you give me all of the plunder from the first city, from Jericho, then I will be with you. I will bless you and I'll give you all the rest. I'll prosper. You can have everything else, but you got to give me what's first. And so God looks at Joshua and he's like, hey, I want it to be first. I told you I needed to be first in the nation, which consequently, by the way, God is giving the same idea to us that we put him first, we put God first. And we don't have time to go into all this, but somebody needs to hear this today. God has made a covenant. He made the same covenant with Israel. Put me first and I'll bless all the rest. And so God wants to be first, first in your life. First in your worship, first in your heart. God wants to be first and everything else will be blessed. And so God tells Joshua, hey, somebody else is in violation of the covenant. There's sin in the camp. And so God's blessing wasn't there. I just want you to know, oftentimes we blame God. Again, we're going to go over today. Somebody needs to hear this. We blame God. And we say, God, I don't know. God, you're not blessing my marriage. And God, you're not blessing my kids. And God, you're not blessing the things I put my hand to. And you're not blessing the things I'm trying to do for the kingdom. God, you're not in this. I think sometimes we need to understand, somebody needs to understand, the reality is we're probably in breach of covenant. Like, God has given us his word, his standard to live by. And too often times we won't put him first and then we blame God. God won't bless my marriage. God won't bless my finance. God won't bless my kids. God won't bless the things I'm trying to do. And it's us who's out of line. It's not God's fault. We can't live our lives our way, do our marriage our way, raise our kids our way, and then blame God when everything goes awry. It's not God's fault. So God looks at Joshua and he's like, look, there's sin in the camp. And so you ought to read your Bible. It's really funny how they set this up. They set up like a Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. They pass all of Israel before Joshua. God's like, there's sin in the camp. Joshua's like, I know what we need to do. Throw a parade. Come on, somebody. And so they all come passing before him. And God begins to like section out. He picks a tribe and then he picks a clan inside of the tribe. And he picks a family inside of the clan. And then he lands on this one guy inside that family named Achan. And Joshua's like, Achan, you better start talking. Because like something bad is happening and God has picked you. How'd you like to be in all the nation of Israel? It's like keep getting down. You're like, you just feel it. Achan is like sitting there thinking, oh boy. And it lands on him. And verse 20, Achan comes before them. And Achan's like, yeah, it's true. Yeah, I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Yeah, it's me. And here's what he says. Then he gives us the path of sin. That happens for all of us. He gives us this process. Watch this. He says, among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins. This is in Jericho, and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. And I wanted them so much that I took them. And there they are. They're hidden in the ground beneath my tent with the silver buried deeper than the rest. This is the simple path that every one of us follows. Jot it down if you're taking notes. The first thing is that I saw. First thing that Achan said, I saw, we'll talk about this later this year. I want to spend some time on this, but I would just say right now, never underestimate the power of the things that you see, of what you're letting come in through your eyes. Like, I don't have to tell you, we live in a culture that by and large is particularly sinful. I don't have to harp on that, all right? I think you understand. But I just want us all to be a little more cautious even about the things that we let into our eyes. Like, can we talk about just television for a moment? I know it's a preacher thing to do, but can we talk? And I'm not talking just like old school TV, all right? Like streaming services, everything together. Do you know, I read a study, the average American, by the time that they die, will watch 11 solid years of television before the end of their life. That's the average. Some of you are way above it. Some of you are like, that number feels a little soft. I don't know about it. It's just, I'm not getting my steps in. I don't know. I'm not going to. 11 years. I would hate to be before God on judgment day answering for that one. Like, can you imagine, like, you're looking at the block, like, okay, I see this block, what's this? Oh, that's sleeping. Come on, somebody, that's what they, and then, like, looking around and, like, say, okay, what's this 11-year gap? Like, what's this? What did you do in this 11-year gap, Ben? I'm like, entertain myself with filth. That's what I did. That's a bad day. I don't know if I want to, that's not me. I don't want to do, we got to take some time. Now, I'm not saying go home and burn the TV. I like television too, everybody. I think we just need to take some time and evaluate what we're letting in through our eyes. King David ruined his whole life because he was looking where he wasn't supposed to look. And by the time Psalm 101 rolls around, he's like, I figured this thing out, all right? I messed it all up. You think the Psalms are just like these high and lofty prayers. No, David's like, I screwed it up. Here's what I've learned. I will put nothing wicked before my eyes. I'm going to clean this thing up. The Psalms are the cry of a broken man who figured some things out. You guys got to get this understanding. David ruined a large section of his life, but he says, okay, I've learned my lesson. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So Achan's like, it started with my eyes. I saw this beautiful robe, 200 silver coins. I saw these things and the bar of gold, and I wanted it. That's the second stage. So I saw it, and now I want it. I want it. What you see determines what you desire, and the world knows that. That's why it's advertising is like an $800 billion industry. You understand that? Like targeted straight at you to convince you that you want it. And it may just be products. It may actually be sin. You want this lifestyle. You want this relationship. You want this product, whatever. And so it convinces us, I want it. And we all fall for it, right? There's just something about like infomercials or like 2 a.m. and you're looking and you're like, I had no idea that even existed, but now I want it. Come on, somebody. 5 minutes ago, it was not in my life at all. And now I can't live without it. I must have it. I must buy it right now. What a reasonable price, $19.95. Doesn't matter, it's 65 payments of $19.95. What's a reasonable price? I must have that thing. It works on all of us. And I wanted to show you, I was trying to think of ways I could show you how this works on all of us. So what I did is I went and found the top sellers of As Seen on TV. So we're going to do a little testing today. Come on, somebody. I want to see how many of you own any of these products. We're just going to self-condemn. We're going to self-judge today, all right? How many of you own one of these? I'm going to pull these up in just a second. But you're already thinking like, oh, Lord, he's going to call out what I own, what I spend money on. What's that thing that maybe you do? Let's start with the first one, the Snuggie. Come on, somebody. Who's got a 40 million of these sold? There's somebody in the house. There's somebody who's got the, yeah, the Snuggie. I see it on your face. You're like, Pastor, don't you mess with my Snuggie. Don't you mess. Only in America would we design clothing that's also a blanket. That's the only way that we would do. And so I went to find, they've actually graduated now. So some of you got your Snuggie, you're proud of it. They've graduated to the Huggle. Throw that Huggle up there. Anybody got one of these? I was laughing so hard when I went and took the screenshot of this because the Huggle has a big stamp on it that says for indoor and outdoor use. Come on, somebody. And I was like, there's no way. There's none of you. You are so proud of your Snuggie and your Huggle. I want to see how proud. Wear it next Sunday. I want to see you in your, for outdoor use. I want to see how many of you, your pride stops at the water's edge. I want to see what you're, that's spiritual. Next week's going to be fun. We're going to have a good time next week. Well, this side. Next up, the Arctic Hat. Any of you got the Arctic Hat? None of you. It's like top seller. As Seen on TV. Some of you are like taking it off your head right now. I see you out there. The collapsible hose. Come on. This one got me. All of you have had. Yeah, this got me. That sucker leaked in 85 places by week number two. Just. Confession's good for the soul, terrible for the reputation. Here we go. Next up, the Miracle Bamboo Cushion. How many of you are sitting out on the Miracle? If you have one of these, give me it, because this seat is not comfortable. Come on, somebody. This is. Last night, I was like, I should buy one of these. I shouldn't even put it on the list. I should just buy one and sit on it. This is a Miracle Bamboo. Come on, any Total Gym owners in the house? Total Gym? Any of you people? Somewhere around 3 a.m. Yeah, you're not going to admit to this, because you're like, then people are going to ask me, how often have you used it? And you're going to have to tell them. Somewhere around 3 a.m., you're like, yes, Chuck Norris, make me look like you. Yes, this is what, that's what I need. Let's just be honest with each other. You have never met somebody who was like super fit, shredded, like in shape, like lift. You've never met somebody who'd been like, bro, you got to tell me the secret. And they're like, total gym, 3 a.m. 3 a.m. Chuck Norris. That's how I did it. Nobody, never. Just not once. But we got to have it. We got to have it. It's got to be. We have to have it in our minds. I saw it. I wanted it. I desired it. And the devil knows that. It's why he puts those things in front of you. Watch this. James chapter 1. It says, each one is tempted when they're dragged away. I love the terminology James uses. Because we're just like, yeah, it was just something on this. It's just a little road block. It's just a little thing I had to know. When we're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, I see it and then I want it. Because there's that sin nature part of me that's being sanctified but still rearing its ugly head. And Romans and Galatians talks about this. That there's this tension between the flesh part of you and the Holy Spirit. That God is drawing you, but the flesh keeps wanting to bring you back. And you would say, well, no, I've been a Christian for too long. I've been in the church for 85 years. And I've been a Christian. That doesn't bother me. Well, I would just take you to 1 John chapter. You're lying to yourself. Each person, if he says he has no sin, that word is saying the sin nature inside of us. We are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. You are lying to yourself. You say, well, it doesn't affect me. It's not bothering me. Reality is it affects all of us. And so something we see at least to desire and then trouble. Achan says, verse 21, I wanted them so much that I took a step now and I took. So I saw it and then I wanted it. And so I took it. I clicked the button. I took the top off the bottle. I went to that place. I did that thing. I popped another whatever. I saw it. I wanted it. And so I took it. And the same is true with sin. The devil knows this process. And he says in the next passage, not only did I take them. Watch this. Not only did I take, back to Achan in Joshua. He said, not only did I take them, but now I hid them. They're hidden in my tent. See, there they are. Hidden in my tent. And that's the thing, most toxic thing we do in this entire process is then we hide. It's our human nature. It goes back all the way to our great-grandfather, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. What happened? The first time he messed everything up, first thing he does, he goes and sews himself a little fig miniskirt and hides. First thing he does is try to hide what he'd done. First thing we do is hide. We don't call a friend and confess. We don't try to get it out in the open so we can get healed. No, the first thing we do, we try to figure out, how can I hide this thing? How can I bury it deep in my tent? How can I? Achan's like, first thing I did, we hide. What do? We don't go confess. What do? We take the fast food and we stuff it down in the bottom of the trash can during the fast so our spouse doesn't know. Come on, somebody. First thing we do when we trip up. And then even though it's 31 degrees outside, we roll those windows down so like there's not the smell of fries in the car. Come on. You are nervously laughing because you are all guilty. All of you. Bunch of sinners in church today. Not I, only you. The devil knows this. In fact, it's the devil's plan to keep us trapped, that we would hide. And I would submit to you that most of us spend more energy hiding than we do healing. We spend more energy trying to hide than we ever do trying to heal. We spend more time trying to cover it up, trying to make sure nobody knows, trying to make sure that nobody ever finds out. And if we had put that much energy into being honest and actually working on it, I would just submit to you, you'd probably be free by now. If we put the energy that we put into hiding, we put the strength and the ingenuity and all the great, like you're smart people. You figure out incredible ways to hide and you think, I got away with it. I buried it deep in the tent. And if you just spent that energy, if you just spent that time trying to get better, trying to heal, trying to seek forgiveness, trying to get things out in the open, you'd probably be free by now. But we hide it. And we promise ourselves, well, I'll never do it again. I don't like how I feel. And I feel gross. And I feel like I messed up. And I feel screwed up. And I feel condemned. And it's just, I'm far from God. And we tell ourselves, never again, never again, never again. And then that next moment of weakness or temptation pops up. And we find ourselves in that next step. We start to repeat. I hit it. And now I say, okay, I'm going to try to do it on my own. Never again. I don't like the way I feel. Never again. I don't like the way it does to me. I never again. Never again. But we hit it. And then we start to repeat. And the first time is a little more difficult to repeat, but the second time is easy. And the third time, it's like nothing ever happened. Fourth time, fifth time. We find ourselves like Paul, identifying. He says, I don't understand myself, to be honest. I don't really understand myself. Some of you are like, preach, Paul, that's good. I don't really understand. I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I do the very thing. I keep going back to the sin. I keep going back to the brokenness. I keep going back to the addiction. I keep going back. And so my question for you today, one more time, what has you mastered? What has you controlled? Where's the process playing out? It's different for all of us, but the process is the same. But the Bible tells us that freedom is possible. Watch this in 1 Corinthians. It says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Watch this. He won't allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he'll show you a way out. We're going to talk about that this year. He'll show you a way out so that you can endure. There are a few things I want you to see in this passage. I'm going to take you through it in the Living Bible. I'm careful about these things, but I like how it paraphrases this particular passage. Because watch this, watch this. He starts out by saying, so be careful. If you're thinking, oh, I would never behave like that. Come on, somebody. You know people who think, not you, but you know someone who thinks like, I would never. That's that Pharisaical attitude of God, thank you that I don't sin like other people. Thank you, oh God, that I'm so holy. Thank you that they, if you think like that, let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. Jot it down if you're taking notes today. First step you have to take is you just got to be humble. You got to be humble in your life if you're going to stay free. Too many people full of religious pride judging others because they fall in different ways than they do. Judging others because they struggle with sin differently than you do. Oh, I would never do crack. I'd never do crack. I'd never cheat on my wife. And yet you're full of lust, scrolling Instagram every 5 seconds, way more addicted to your cell phone than any person's ever been to a drug. Oh, but I'd never do crack. And you've got crack right there in your hand. Too many times we are too quick to judge others just because they fall or they sin differently than us. And we are way more hooked than anybody else. That's truth. It's quiet in this church. You're too late to applaud me now. That's just quiet of that. See, the truth is too many times we make the toxic decision to measure ourselves against others. To measure ourselves against it, because it's just not that sin. And woo, that's a doozy. I just can't believe they did that. And woo, I'm glad. Thank you, God, you didn't do that. I would suggest to you, we need to start measuring ourselves against the standard of Scripture instead of the sins of others. We need to measure ourselves against the standards of God's Word instead of the sins of the people around us. That'll preach all by itself. Because maybe God wants to do something in your life. Maybe God wants to change something inside of you. Maybe now is the time for you to get something in order. Not always looking around thinking, well, I didn't sin like that, so I am crushing life. I didn't do what they did, so I'm just killing it. I must be a super Christian. And that's the Pharisee who stood up and prayed, God, thank you. You didn't make me like that sinner. Thank you. You didn't make me so sinful like them. And Jesus looked at those people and he said, you are twice the son of hell as any person ever been caught in that. You are twice. We just got to be humble. We need to begin to be humble. We need to begin to say, hey, I am messed up. I am in need of God's grace. I am a sinner who is saved only by the grace of Jesus, not my own works and not my own strength. I alone have messed this thing up, and God is my only hope and Jesus is my only chance. We need to be humble in the way that we live our lives. James 4 says it this way, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And it's my personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, that the second verse is predicated on the first. That you don't have any spiritual authority until you get on your face before God and humble yourself. There's no authority to resist the devil. There's no authority in our spirituality until we have some humility in our lives to get on our face and realize where the power came from in the first place. Because there's no power in the prayer of a self-righteous Christian. There's no power in the prayer of a self-righteous Christian who thinks, well, I've got everything put together and I don't even need God's power because I did it all on my own. No, no, no. Humble yourself before God. I believe our spiritual authority is tied to our spiritual humility. You want to be powerful in the kingdom of God? The Bible's very clear. You put yourself last. You want to be great in the kingdom? You serve. You want to be great in the kingdom of God? It's humility. And when we come to the realization that we are all of us one step from stupid. Come on, somebody. We are all of us one step from screwing this thing. We are all of us there. Not in a self-condemning, like fearful kind of way. We just got to recognize, hey, I am humble before God. It's not me that makes this thing happen. It's only him. We begin to get that in our lives. He goes on to say in verse 13, you want to be free. Listen to me. You want to be free. It starts with being humble. And then he says, but remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new. And they're not anything different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems as you do. Number two, if you're going to be free, you just got to be human. We're going to be humble, but you have to be human. The devil would love to tell you this is the other side of the ditch. So not like the self-righteous side. Now we're on like the self-condemning side. Like, oh, I'm so broken and I'm so messed up and no one could ever help me. God could never touch a person like I am one of one. My problems are unique and no one has ever walked this road and God could never set me free. Set anybody else free, but my problems are too difficult for an almighty God. other side of the ditch. Devil would love it. He can't get you trapped in self-righteousness. He'll get you trapped in self-loathing, self-condemnation. And you just got to be human. Because listen, you get in that trap of, well, I'm only one. I'm the only one who struggles. The devil would love to make you feel like a freak so you get isolated, that you get alone, that you begin thinking, well, no one's ever struggled with this. There's nobody in the church who's ever had this problem. And so I can't tell anybody. In fact, if I did tell anybody, they'd kick me out of the church. If I was ever honest to anybody at all, they'd kick me out. They'd be like, woo, you're too broke. You just can't. In fact, if I was ever honest in a small group, that leader would run and tell, and I'd get a call from Pastor Ben himself on Tuesday. And he'd be like, woo, you are messed up, buddy. You are just, I don't know where you went wrong, but you, woo, I'd never heard anything like that before. Yeah, you can't come back here. No, woo, no. You can't be a part of this church. You don't have to go home, but you got to get on out of here. You just got to, yeah, okay, love you, bye-bye. You've convinced yourself, I'm too far gone, I can't, God. And the truth is, if we're honest, if we'll open our heart, you'll find there's 100 people in this church that struggle with what you struggle with. If you were actually honest, if you just opened up to somebody, you found somebody inside who began to say, hey, I'm struggling with this, you would find that there are people, it says there's nothing new and there's nothing different, because the devil doesn't have that many tricks. You understand that? Like, he's just got the few to try to get you isolated, to try to get you away, to try to get you to stay addicted and trapped. And James chapter 5 says it this way, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Confess your sins. Confess your sins. You say, well, I'm good at confessing my sins to God and getting forgiveness. Confess your sins to those around you and get healing. The Bible talks about this. You find somebody, you can be, I promise you, find somebody that you can be honest with, that you can open up and say, hey, I'm struggling with this. You know what? Their response is going to shock you, because they're probably going to say, hey, I struggle with that too. Or, hey, I had a friend who just walked through that. Let me connect you. I'm going to call you, or I'm going to walk with you through this. We're going to see you on the other side of this. There's forgiveness and there's freedom in the name of Jesus. You find that. You find somebody you can be honest with. And then remember this as you take the journey. Watch this verse. Remember as you take the journey, no temptation is irresistible. That you can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he's promised this. God always does what he says. He's promised this. Number three, you got to be hopeful. Too many of us have counted ourselves out. There's no hope for me. There's no chance I could be set free. Everybody else maybe, but not me. You got to be hopeful. Because the devil would love to get in your ear and be like, no, it's not going to happen. Because you'll leave somewhere like this on a Sunday like this. You'll be enthused. Like, I'm going to be set free. This is the year. Pastor Ben said, I'm enthused. I'm going to see this happen. Devil will get in your ear and be like, no, not this week. There's too much this week. Too much pressure. Too many things. You're too far gone. You've been in this too long. Your struggle is too great. It can't happen. And so you get all enthused on a Sunday. But Monday, he's whispering in your ear saying, it's not going to happen. No, this is a generational thing. Your parents always did it. Their parents always did it. You're stuck in this thing. Your family's always wrestled with alcohol. Your family's always had a gossip issue. Your family's always been stuck in lies or addiction. It's too much for you. Devil would love to lie to you to keep you from seeing what your life could be. Because listen, if he can take your vision of what it could be, he can keep you stuck where you are. Because if you can no longer see any way that your marriage could be made whole, then you'll stop fighting for it. If you can't see any way that your children might come home, then you'll stop pursuing them. If you can't see any way that you could ever be set free from the addiction, you'll stop putting in the work. He'd love to steal your vision of what could be, of what God could do. You got to stay hopeful. You got to stay hopeful. And the devil knows if he gets you to do that, if he gets you to buy into it, to lose your vision, then he's got you stuck. Because here's what I found. Every time that I find reasons to be set free, devil comes along. It's pretty good at giving me excuses to stay the same. Giving me excuses to stay the way that I am. But nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible says God's power is there. Verse 13, he'll show you a way out. He'll show you how to escape the power so you can bear up patiently against it. Number four, you have to be helpable. And I know some of you are like, that's not an English word. Just, I needed an H. Bear with me, all right, everybody? Come on. Just jot it down and don't think about it. Just put get off me. Some of you have given up hope, and so you're not even looking to be helped, and you need to be helpable. This church wants to help you. We want to help you. God wants to help you. You need to be hopeful that you can be set free, but you got to be helpable that when the help comes, when this moment like this comes, that you can be set free. You need to step into what God has for you. People want to rally around you that you can live the free life God has called you to live, but you got to be willing. Most of us don't think we're worthy. I don't think it's a self-righteous thing. I think a lot of people get stuck in this. They don't think they're worthy of being helped. Listen to you. God, listen to me. God loves you more than you could possibly imagine. And this church loves you. You got to be helpable. That we want to walk this thing with you. Because too often times, we run from God when we get in these situations. We get ourselves stuck, or we get ourselves addicted, or we get ourselves broken, and we run from God as fast as we can. That is the opposite of what needs to happen. Because we think, well, okay, I got to get away as far as I can. I got to get myself together before I ever get back to God. And God is saying, no, run to me and I'll help you get things together. Run to me and I'll be the answer. Run to me and I'll heal you. Run to me and I'll restore. You got to be helpable. I want to show you a verse as we close. A verse you've read a million times. I want to show you out of the Message. And again, I choose these carefully, but I think it'll give us maybe a different perspective today. Maybe open your eyes today as you read this. If we're going to be helpable, we have to truly believe that God loves us like he says he loves us. That he'll be there for us in the midst of temptation like he says he'll be there for us. By that verse ends, he'll do what he says he'll do. Watch this. John 3:16 as we close. This is how much God loved you. This is how much he loved you. He gave his son, his one and only son. Why did he do it? He only had one and he gave him for you. And this is why. Why would he do that? So that no one needed to be destroyed. That no one needed to be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone. You see that word anyone. It means anyone. You want to do a deep dive into the Greek and you want to be there. That word anyone, it means anyone. I don't care what you struggle with. I don't care how long you've struggled with it. God loves you. That anyone can be saved. Anyone can have the whole and the lasting life that God gives. God didn't go to all that trouble of sending his son to point an accusing finger. No, no, no. Bad, bad, bad. God didn't send his son. He didn't go to all that trouble just to point the finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came. Watch this. Read this with me. All of us together. He came to help. One more time. He came to help. Listen to me, church. Jesus didn't come to make you feel sorry. He came to set you free. And the weights that slow us down and the sin that trips us up, this is the year that you will finally get free. Bow your heads with me as we pray today. God, I thank you. I thank you that you bring freedom to our lives. Lord, I thank you that the first step is to surrender every part of us. Lord, that we're here today and we recognize that we can be set free. That this is the year. That this is the year of your salvation. This is the year of your redemption. This is the year. And so I pray, I thank you that you are at work in our lives. I thank you that you love us more than we can imagine. And that you meet us right where we are, right where we're struggling. And you set us free. Now listen to me, church. Some of you are here today. And you this is like a life raft being thrown in the water. You're hearing this and you're like, yes, I'm stuck and I want to be set free. But some of you are here today and you're stuck and you don't have the power in your life to even begin to be set free. I just want you to know that comes from a relationship with Jesus. That comes with total surrender to him. The power of God comes into your life by surrendering your life to him. That Jesus died on a cross, but the Bible says he didn't stay dead. You have to know this distinction, though, that he raised from the dead, and the power that raised him from the dead, the Bible says, now lives inside of us. The power to be set free, the power to live this life for Christ, the power that we're calling for now lives inside of us. So if that's you today, you're saying, yeah, I want to be set free. This sounds incredible. I want that for my life. It starts with surrender to him. So that you, it would be my honor to pray with you today. It's a prayer of surrender. If you've ever wondered, you're like, how do I get saved? How do I have salvation? How do I even know that I am? It starts with surrender. This moment in saying it, I surrender my life. It continues with belief. It is finished in sanctification. There's this amazing moment right now, though, this salvation moment for you. In a moment, in an instant, you can be set free. In a moment, in an instant, you can be saved. In a moment, in an instant, your eternity is secure. It would be our honor to pray this with you. Our church prays it every Sunday with anyone who would ever want to pray this prayer. And if you say that's me, listen, I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not making you come to the front. I'm not in this to embarrass you. I just want to connect you with Jesus. So that's you right now. Pray this prayer with us. And come on, church, pray it with them. Nobody prays alone. Say, Jesus, forgive me of all my sin, all my mistakes. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose again. And I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name, Now, God, I thank you for every person here, every single person on this spiritual journey. God, we take authority over every pattern of addiction, over every chain that has us bound. We take authority in the name of Jesus. That you break off these chains. That you set us free. Lord, the addictions and these holes and these claws don't have their grip on us anymore. They don't have their hold on us any longer. That you are the God of freedom and you are the God who sets us free. You are the chain breaker. You are the one who gives us the power, Lord. You live inside of us. Holy Spirit, we pray right now. Even this week, as we come up against these temptations, even this week, as the devil tries to lie and say, you're still the same person, and you're still caught in this thing, and you're still isolated. No, no, we raise up the word of God against him. We raise up the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we pray, God, you are the God who sets us free, and the one who's free is free indeed. That we're not going back to our old lives. We're not going back to the old chains. We're not going back to the old addictions or the old temptations. We are setting out as new creations in Christ Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you've brought. I thank you for the difference that we're going to make for the kingdom of God. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, church, can we give him praise for what he's done today?